It's been troubling me over the last two or three days about the subject of unbelief. It's been plaguing me for some time. And then I realized that the devil is the master at creating unbelief.
Yes, sir, he is.
And he's very subtle about it, by the way.
Yeah, exactly right.
He is not abrasive and abrupt. He's very, very subtle. And when he comes on the scene, the first thing that we see him in the garden, he has a question. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" He calls in question. He challenges the word of God. He even says, "You shall not die, but you shall become as gods, knowing both good and evil." That sounds enticing and wonderful, doesn't it? As opposed to what God had said. Hear me carefully. God's book is not only filled with many precious promises that we can delight in, but He also has promises of the punishment that's going to be meted out if we do not abide in His promises. And one is just as strong as the other, because they come from the same God.
Amen.
Now, it's important to remember that as we go through life. And my point is, unbelief is easiest stemmed from that little thing called doubt. Doubt. I share with you an experience that happened many years ago now. And I'd have to go back and count the years to determine how many it's been. But it's probably close to 30. And my mother had spent 29 days in intensive care. And the doctor came out and said, "You might as well call all the family in, because she's likely not going to make it." Well, like sensible human beings, they all gathered over at my house. And all we supposed to be adults are sitting around the dining room table discussing, well, what kind of funeral arrangements are we going to make? How are we going to handle this? Who's going to do what? Etc. Our baby daughter, who was about 10 at the time, marched into that room just like she was a drill sergeant. And she said, "I don't want to hear about it. I talked to the Lord and my grandma's going to be okay." Now, needless to say, we all shut up. Would you believe my mother took a turn the next day? And a few days later, she was released and spent another 10 years.
Amen.
Now, while we supposed to be adults, and by the way, I'd been preaching for about 10 years at that time. You say, preachers don't have doubts. Preachers are people too. And if you don't think they have doubts, just walk in their shoes for a couple of times. Sit like a fly on the wall sometime and listen to their conversations. And God help you if you could hear the innermost thoughts that they had. Okay? Because that says casting down every evil imagination.
Yes, sir.
Imagination's a terrible thing. I promise you that when you start imagining things, never going to be good, it's always going to be bad. Now, if you don't believe me, next time your wife or your husband is supposed to be home at a certain time and they're an hour late, well, I wonder what kind of a terrible accident's happened. Why haven't they called? Okay? You'll never think that they were tied up because they just encountered something so wonderful they couldn't remove themselves from it. That's not the way these human minds work. Okay? But hear me carefully. My subject tonight, you might say, well, doesn't it seem completely unrelated? No, it's very related. Although it's certainly not the same thing. I want to talk to you tonight about a three-letter word spelled S-E-E. Okay? Now, I'm going to begin, and I'm not sure whether I ought to begin in John 8 or in Exodus 14. But in the interest of time, and I have a habit of trying to study the Scriptures from front to back, and it's easier for me to remember them from front to back than going from the front, from the back to the front. Now, I realize I'm a left-hander, and I do a lot of things backward, but be that as it may, when it comes to studying God's Word, I try to do it the right way. And Exodus 14, God has brought 10 plagues upon Egypt, the last of those plagues being the slaughter of the firstborn of both man and beast. And the children of Israel left that place where they had been slaves for many years. They left that place rich, delivered by the hand of an almighty God. Now I realize that Moses was the spokesman, but Moses never delivered a single one. God delivered the children of Israel. Okay? Moses was only the spokesman. He was the man chosen of God. And he also was a mediator between God and man. Okay? Now, we continue to look at this circumstance because they get to the Red Sea. And if you calculate anything for whatever it may be worth, there's probably about 2 million folk there. Because there are 600 plus thousand men above the age of 20 years. That's not counting all the youngsters. Okay? And that's not counting the women. But they get to that point, and Pharaoh realizes what he has done, what has happened. My goodness, we just lost our workforce. We drove away the very people that provide for us. And he gets 600 choice chariots. Best he had. We'll go and bring them back. Well, I thank goodness that when God goes to bring his back, he brings them back. But Pharaoh's an absolute failure when this show's over. Now, Pharaoh's host is behind them. What's causing Pharaoh's host from destroying them right then and there? There's a pillar of cloud between them. Now, some of you smart folks might explain this to me sometime, but I don't understand how a cloud can be light to the Israelites and darkness to the Egyptians. Same cloud. Except those Egyptians were still in darkness. Okay? Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, ye were in times past darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. You weren't in dark, you were darkness. Okay? Now, in that situation, the Lord tells Moses to stretch his hand out over the sea. That's all he does. And the Lord, remember the Lord's behind every bit of this. The Lord causes a mighty east wind to come. Now you have 2 million people that are going to cross in a day. And they don't have supercharged autos back then, by the way. And this 2 million people doesn't count all their livestock. Okay, now, they're terrified of what's happening, and Moses gives them a command that seems absolutely ridiculous in the midst of this terrible turmoil, and he says, stand still. stands. It sounds to me like it's time to run. But where are you going to run? Okay? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, in our common vernacular, we think of see as with these eyes. And that is a meaning that can be applied to that word. Let's see in this context if that's exactly what it means. Okay? Because they stand there and they watch the waters. Yes, they do see with their eyes. They see the parting of the Red Sea. They see the waters stand as a mighty wall on both sides, congealed as a mighty wall. Now, you're going to get 2 million people across this in a day? How wide is that crossing going to have to be? By the way, this wasn't a river.
Amen.
This was the sea.
Amen.
Okay? And yet they all cross. Now here's my point. They not only see with their natural eyes, but they experience the salvation of the Lord as they see the way open up. God is the way. He always is the way. He always has been the way. And anytime we get out of the way, we're not in His way. Now, we look at this circumstance because He tells them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They see the waters part, but they experience wonderful deliverance. As they get across the Red Sea, every last single one of them, not as an Israelite, lost. And Pharaoh's army, by the way, if you think just generated belief will get you there, I got news for you. Won't get it. Okay? Because Pharaoh says, well, they did it, so can we. Now, I'm inserting those words, but that was his thoughts. That was what happened. Until he gets in the midst of the Red Sea. Remember, who's he fighting? He's not fighting the Israelites. God is contending with him. And God caused the wheels to come off of the chariots. It was utter chaos. Until all of Pharaoh's army get in the midst of the sea. And the water says, or the God of heaven tells Moses, stretch out your hand over the waters. Now the same hand that parted the waters closes the waters. Now those children of Israel, not a one lost, have seen with their natural eyes, but they've experienced the deliverance as they have seen their enemy totally destroyed and not an Egyptian survived. Is it any wonder they could sing the song of deliverance? That our Lord is a man of war. I'm glad that He is a man of war. That He won for us every victory that we... Every time you get yourself in trouble, as my little daughter said, I've prayed about it. I've talked to the Lord. And my grandma's going to be okay. Oh, that we could all be like children. Paul even tells us, he says, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. Now, so I want you to recognize that this word see means much more than just with your natural eye. Okay? Now, I want to continue to look at this circumstance because it's mentioned in Psalms 106, 107 that they saw all my mighty works which he did in the wilderness. Can you comprehend the grace, the mercy, the faithfulness of a God who provided them manna 6 days a week, every week for 40 years, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their getting to the point in time, said, Lord, we're tired of this manna. Give us meat. We want some meat. We remember when we were in Egypt, we had the cloves and the cucumbers and the garlics and the leeks. And God gave them what they asked for. He sure did. Now, folks, I've hunted a few quail. They're not a very big bird. But he sent quail into the camp. Yeah, that verse that you quoted, exceeding abundantly. Please allow me to enlarge on that a little bit. Abundantly means a lot. Abundantly. But that said, exceeding abundantly. It's more than that. Okay. Now, he brought enough quail in the camp so they were 2 cubits deep. That's about the height of these pews you're sitting on. That's a lot of quail. Now, they didn't just eat to the full. They gorged themselves. If you didn't get the picture, before it's over, they're sick of quail. You better be careful what you ask the Lord for. He just may send it to you. Okay? Now, I've made that mistake a few times. So I'm not just telling you something that sounds funny. What I'm saying is, God is able. Now, we see them provoke him for 40 years in the wilderness. Numbers 14, he tells those people, he said, because you spent 40 days spying out the land, which I promised to give unto you. And you provoked me 10 times. You provoked me 10 times. And you will not go in. You will not go in to the land which he promised. You say God doesn't keep his promises. He sure does. He does. He's going to take in a new generation into the land that he promised. Because out of the 600 plus thousand men that crossed there, those 20 years and older, there were only 2 that survived. That was Joshua, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Caleb, a picture of the Gentiles. Okay? Now, we continue to look at this circumstance because they all perished in the wilderness. Now those individuals, all of them, those 10 spies, okay, 12 spies, one for every tribe.
That's right.
They went and spied out the land. Well, what did it look like? Well, I don't know what it looked like, but they said it was a land that flows with milk and honey. And the grapes were so large, such large clusters, they had to carry them on a pole between 2 men. Now, I've seen some pretty fruitful vineyards, and I'm sure Brother Jesse, the years he spent in California, saw some very fruitful vineyards, but I don't think you ever seen anything like this. The same time when they came back, Joshua and Caleb both say, it's a good land. Let us go up now and possess it. You know what the other 10 said? There are giants in that land. They're ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. Well, as 40 years teaches some important lessons, Moses, before they go across the Jordan, Moses dies and the Lord buries him there. Okay? But Joshua says, we're not going to send 12 again. Sent 2. Suppose he might have been reflecting on the fact that he and Caleb stood alone. Sent 2. Now, those two spies go in and they spy out the land. And they come across a little lady who was a harlot named Rahab. And she said, I have seen how the Lord is going to deliver this into your hands. And when he does, remember me in my house. Ties a scarlet thread. By the way, that wasn't a little bitty thread. It was like a scarlet rope. It's strong enough that she can let the men down the wall by it. Okay? And that, to me, is a beautiful picture of the Lord's people that he has marked out when the time comes that he'll come back and he'll get every last one of them without the loss of one. Now, my point being, and you talk about another, how God works, and God works in mysterious ways. According to the figures that I can determine, that wall around the walls of Jericho had to be about 30 feet high and about 30 feet across. It was wide enough. It was wide enough that Rahab lived in a house on top of that wall. Yet when they walked, they marched around that city for 13 times. One time a day for 6 days. 7 times on the 7th day. By the way, the number 13 in God's book, it's not spooky that people say number 13's a curse. The number 13 is the number of a curse. Okay? And when they blew the ram's horns, no, they didn't have howitzers. They didn't have cannons. They didn't have IEDs, anything of that nature. The walls fell down flat. The same God that created this earth out of nothing and hung it up in the heavens on nothing, caused those walls to fall down flat. And Rahab is saved alive. Read the book of Ruth sometime. Read the book of Ruth sometime. There's a character there by the name of Boaz who finally redeems Naomi and Ruth. You know who his mother was? Rahab, the harlot. Now, we continue to say, well, what about your subject of seed? No, I'm not through yet. Okay. Now, we come to John chapter 3. We have one of the most confusing. Before we get to John chapter 3, I want to mention something real quickly that's important right here. Because seldom do you see individuals as bold and brazen as I recently read. In my initial days of pastorate at Siegelville, this sister handed me a pamphlet that's opened up. It was addressed to an elder who passed 6 to 7 years ago. She said, what should we do with this? I said, well, let me have it. I began to read it. And it was part of a correspondence that had been going on between this Primitive Baptist elder who died and this man who's obviously still alive, still corresponding. And in this letter, he said, the problem with you Primitive Baptists is that you won't preach the gospel to the unregenerate so that he can be born again. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Let me give you another example right along with that. As I said, most people are not that brazen. A young preacher, independent Baptist, that I had discussion with several years ago, we were talking about Cornelius. And he said to me, he said, Cornelius has always given me trouble. I said, why? He said, because he's doing the works of a born-again child of God, and he hasn't heard the gospel yet. You see what his hang-up was? The only means by which he could be born again was if he heard the gospel. The world is filled with that doctrine, by the way. Okay? Now, in this situation, in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, we have a conversation that goes on between a man called Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, and who came to Jesus by night. And when he comes to Jesus, He tells him then, he said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Now, you know what the Lord replied to him? He said, except a man be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. I ask every one of you, particularly those of you who have been in the watery grave and confessed that your only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you believe he took all your sins and put them away on Calvary, and he was raised from the grave the third appointed morning, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay? Now, when you saw the truth, did your natural eyes have anything to do with it? No. But your spiritual eye enabled you to see something that was far, far above imagination and understanding. When you see what great love the Father had to send his only begotten Son into this world to die for poor, wretched, ruined sinners. Now, in addition to the fact that you had to have spiritual eyes to see that, if you'll be honest with me, all the cares of life just seem to vanish. Now, those six cities of refuge that are listed in the Old Testament, there was one of those cities named Ramoth. Ramoth. It very simply means high places. High places. You recall just before Moses died, it said he died and the Lord buried him there. The Lord told him to go to Mount Nebo and look into the promised land. He looked into the promised land to the north, the south, the east, and the west. I say, he got a better view of the promised land than many people in the Old Baptist Church have. In all sincerity, hear me. I'm not preaching the gospel of the church right now. I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
Okay? Now, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now, what's the difference? That man who's been born again has a new nature. That man who's been born again has spiritual ears. That man who's been born again has spiritual eyes. That man who's been born again has a spiritual appetite. That man, however, has a problem. You say, well, how can he have a problem when all things are so wonderful? Because he still has an old nature. He has an old nature hanging on. That's what Brother Don's talking about. That warfare, by the way, is not how you fight Satan and all the other evils out there in the world. It's what you fight, what goes on right in here every hour of every day. Okay? Now, and I got news for you. Until you're not going to be able to conquer that and by yourself either. If you think you can, just give it a try. And check back with me in 6 months. I promise you'll be in worse shape than you was when you started. Now, and I'm not saying that jokingly. I've experienced that. Now, I say it in all sincerity. Let's realize something. What he was telling Nicodemus was, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? The Lord tells him, and I think this was you, Brother Daniels, back when the hurricanes were coming up through the Gulf, and they were predicting the course of the one that wound up hitting Florida, they predicted it's going to go here, and now it's going to go here, and now it's going to go here. And people were kind of getting perplexed about it. And I said, well, the wind still blows where it listeth. Now, you can have all your prognosticators and weather forecasters, meteorologists, and so forth, but the Lord's wind still blows where it pleases.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And I thank God he does. Now, in this situation, I think you'll agree with me that it takes spiritual eyes to see these things. But with that seeing, there's a wonderful experience that you'll be just like Jacob was when he woke up having stones for a pillow after sleeping all night long. He wakes up, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He has, by the way, he has fear in his heart. He's running from his own brother who's going to kill him if he gets a chance. And by the way, before you try to put Esau in heaven, let me tell you that his wrath tore until his dying breath. He was angry with his brother until he died. I've heard people recently talk about somebody who was dead, but I still despise the man. I thought, poor soul. Let the dead bury their dead. Okay. Now, we continue to look at this circumstance, because if you look at that little bitty word "see," it's a lot bigger than you think. Okay. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and he comes to the day where he comes to 40 days, it's time for him to be dedicated to the Lord. He's brought to the temple where an old man by the name of Simeon had been told that he would not see death. And that's what the text says. That's not my invention. He would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now he sees perhaps thousands of babies every day. Well, what's the difference with this one? I don't know. He didn't have a little halo around his head, I can promise you that. But when Simeon sees this lad, he said, "Now, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He did not say, "I've seen the one who's going to bring salvation." He did not say, "I've seen the one who's going to try to bring salvation." He did not say, "I've seen the one who's going to offer you salvation." He said, "I have seen thy salvation." But he also turns and tells the mother, "The sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." It's a marvelous thing to very simply try to contemplate, and you never have an answer. But the joys and the intrepidation and the worry that must have gone through the mind of Mary as she raised that boy. And then she's at the foot of the cross when he's crucified. You talk about a sword piercing through your own soul. I'm sure she would rather have died for him than what she saw. But she saw that. Now, she also experienced that. Now, there was a Roman centurion, and that centurion and those who were with him, that means he and the 100 men over whom he had charge, those who were with him, and they were there as a peacekeeping force, if you will, in the midst of this unruly mob. When they saw all that they saw, the earthquake, the rocks rent, etc., they said, "Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God." You and I do not see such things as they saw, but with our experiences and how God delivers us, we can say, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Okay? Now, let's move on. The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here, I want to give you the attitude of every Jew that he encountered. We are God's chosen people. Not only we are God's chosen people, we're God's only chosen people. We're all He has. We're all He ever will have. But is that the way it was? Thank God, no, it wasn't. That wasn't the way it was. But hear me carefully. Now, in John chapter 8, he encounters a very, very proud group of people that he tells them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and his deeds ye will do." He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. Okay? Now, as that conversation continues and continues and continues, he tells them, he said, they're contending, they're Abraham's seed. He tells them, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd do the works of Abraham. They're boastful, they're Abraham. Hear me carefully. The fact they're Abraham's seed does not make them children of God.
Amen.
It doesn't give them spiritual life. Doesn't entitle them to the promises that God made to Abraham. Okay? Now, we see then, he tells them, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad in it.
Amen.
They said, wait a minute. You're not yet 50 years old. Abraham has been dead hundreds of years. And Abraham rejoiced to see your day? Let's look at that. This is probably one of the most beautiful situations that you'll run into. You recall how that when Abraham received the call, and the God of heaven, it said he tempted Abraham. That does not mean he tempted him with evil. This means he tried Abraham. He's trying the faith of Abraham. And if you think God's going to exempt you from having your faith tried, you're kidding yourself. Okay? Now, Abraham was told, Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. A beautiful picture of the description of the God of heaven when he sent his own son down to this earth. Take now thy son, thine only son, into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on a mount that I will show thee. They take 3 days' journey. When they come to that place, and Abraham calls a halt, stops everything, tells his two servants who are with him, you wait here until the lad and I go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Okay? As they're going up that mountain, his father takes the wood of the offering and lays it up on Isaac, just as Christ bore his cross up Calvary. And Isaac says, and by the way, I don't think Isaac is a teenager. If I had to guess, I'd say he's about 30 years old. Okay? Now that's a guess. That's not Bible. So don't you go quoting Ed Kirkpatrick as saying the Bible said he was 30 years old. That ain't what I said. Okay? But it's immaterial how old he was. But he's obedient to everything his father does. Everything his father says. He says, Father, seeing here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the lamb for an offering? Wonder how he knew it had to be a lamb. Where's the lamb for an offering? You know what Abraham's reply was. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. Well, yes, God provided an offering in the place of Isaac, but God in time would provide himself the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
Now, this show is not over yet. He takes Isaac and binds him, places him on the altar. He has the knife drawn back, ready to take the boy's life. When an angel spake to him and says, Abraham, Abraham, do the child no harm. Do the child no harm. Abraham looks and sees a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. Do you good to do some side study one time? Okay? Because horns in the scripture are indicative of authority and power. Okay? And those thickets had thorns about like this. Okay? If you haven't seen a crown of thorns placed upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, just think a little while. Okay? Because when Abraham sees that, he takes his son off the altar and offers that ram in place of his son. Now, my first 10 years, I preached mostly out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament requires a lot more study to preach out of than the New Testament. But I thank God, later I saw that you must have both of them, because you give me a story in the New Testament, you know where I can fill the details in? I have to go to the Old. But in this situation, and my point is, that type and shadow, Isaac is a type of Christ up to a point. Up to a point. But there comes a time that he's no longer a type of Christ. He's a type of every last child of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died in your and my room instead. Okay? Now, did Abraham, I need to stop a minute. When he said, my son, God will provide. I'll bet you every one of you think you know what that word provide means. Okay? Let's see if you do. Okay? That little prefix, pro, means before. Okay? Bad is the root from which we get our word video. God saw the circumstance and provided. God saw what Abraham was going to need, and he provided it. As the same God in heaven saw the predicament that you and I and all of his family was going to be in, and he provided his own son, a lamb for an offering. And when those individuals before him in that crowd were crying out, if thou be the Christ, come down and save us and yourself also. I'm going to say to you, he could not come down off that cross. You say, why couldn't he? Because he was honoring the Father. He was keeping the covenant that he had promised before the foundation of the world. Was that a pleasant thing? Heavens, no. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us abundantly when Paul writes and says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. In my opinion, he could see the finished work. He could see the entire family of God purged from all their sins, a fit bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it. It said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I want you to recognize something. When he told us to run with patience the race that was set before us, another very important point. That word patience, oh yes, it does mean, well, you need to wait a little longer. Just don't get in a hurry. But that's not what that word means in this text. That word means to cheerfully, hopefully endure. 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 Now, if you think your endurance is difficult, think what the Lord himself had to endure.
Amen.
He endured the cross. Now,
Amen.
You say, preacher, are you through with that subject C yet? No, I'm not. I'm nearly through. We sang several songs tonight about flying away, of leaving this world. I got news for you. You're not going to need wings to do it. You're not going to need wings to do it. What's furthermore, as we look at these situations, I want you to recognize something. This earth is not our home. It's a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place until we breathe our last. And I want to clarify, if there be any question right now in the mind of anyone in the house, what happens to the child of God when he dies? What happens to the child of God when he dies? He has a soul and a spirit that depart this fleshly body. This body is pronounced dead. Medical authorities say there's no pulse, there's no response, he's brain dead, etc. There's all kinds of ways that they can be pronounced dead. But what is dead? The body. The body. The body. You say, where does the soul and spirit go? Where does the soul and spirit go? They both return to God. They both return to God. Well, what do you mean to tell me the soul doesn't go to sleep with the body? No, 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 no. The minute that person breathes their last. Don't know how many folks you've sat by as they breathe their last. But if you haven't done it, I promise you what will happen. Just before they die, there's a calm that comes over the whole place. I remember still vividly a story that Elder Cecil Daugherty told several years ago. He said he had an uncle that had been in a coma, more or less, for days. He said, but one day, his uncle sat up in the bed, straight upright, and said, "Behold, I see glory." And he laid down and was gone. Now, what I'm saying to you is, every child of God, when they die, these bodies go to the earth. But the inner man goes back where it came from. Okay? Now, as it goes back to where it came from, you say, well, is that the end of it? No, thank God. That's not the end of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13. Paul said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep." You say, well, they're dead. To you and me, they're dead. But to him, they're just asleep. Okay? "Them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again," and I ask you, do you believe he died and rose again? I believe he died and rose again. Now, he said, "Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God," hold on tight, "bring with him."
Amen.
Now, if you haven't got the picture, I'm going to be a little bit more graphic. All the souls and spirits that are with him, he will bring them as a crowd with himself. And their dead bodies which are in the earth will come forth and they'll be reunited, body, soul, and spirit, and delivered to the glory world, where everything we talk about here, everything that we look forward to, will be a reality that will far surpass your fondest expectations. I have said I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what's heaven going to look like. Well, he uses many descriptive terms trying to tell us about it. But you know what? If he had put it in terms that could describe it perfectly for us, we couldn't comprehend it.
Right.
Now, you say, well, are we going to see that day? Yes, you'll see that day. You'll see that day. Is that because we're so faithful? Because we as old Baptists have the truth? No, sir. That's because the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the promises made between He and the Father before the foundation of the world. I hope I haven't confused you with this subject, and I hope that you've seen a little bit about that little, how big that little word C is. Thank you. God bless you.